Well, as you can see from our service already this morning, we're talking a lot about the greatness of our God. And in that profession of faith we did just a moment ago on the Heidelberg Catechism, you know, what does it mean when Jesus teaches us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? And the fact of the matter is, in order to fulfill the words of that prayer, we need to become a certain kind of people. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Because what defines us as a people is the one who is king and one who is Lord of all. One of the joys of gathering on Sunday mornings like this is the opportunity to open God's Word together. And we're in a Summer in the Psalm series at Heritage, and I invite you to open a Bible with me to Psalm 72. Psalm 72, which you'll find on page 611 in your pew Bible. When, out of sheer grace... And here's the gospel, and it's wonderful to begin with this, but when out of sheer grace, God sets us free. And I mean freedom from sin's curse and freedom from sin's punishment. And he does this through the cross of Jesus Christ. When that happened, and then when we, by faith, received this gift, because it truly is a gift, in that moment, we become something different. We just sang about it a moment ago. What does it mean to stand up for Jesus? Because when our life becomes something that's founded and rooted in Jesus Christ, then in that moment, God wants us and expects us to surrender all of who we are to Christ as King so that His will becomes our want and His way defines our walk, all because the God who is holy calls us to be holy out of gratefulness and gratitude for what the cross of Jesus Christ does. And this morning, all of that being true, and that's the gospel in a nutshell, but all of that being true, it's a good thing for us to know what kind of king is Jesus. If we're called to surrender to him and to submit to his lordship over everything, and make no mistake, we'll hear about this in the sermon in a minute, that wonderful quote from Abraham Kuyper, there's not one square inch of which Jesus doesn't say, that's mine. If we are to live in that reality, then let's find out what kind of king, and maybe even bigger than that, what kind of kingdom do we belong to? Does Jesus reign and rule over? And then we're going to look this morning at Psalm 72, again, part of our Summer in the Psalms. This is our fifth, I believe, summer doing this, but our Summer in the Psalms series. And here it is. We're going to find out that Christ is the King worth following because he is the King that we need. Before we open God's Word, though, let's pause again. Let's ask the Spirit's blessing as we need it so desperately here again this morning. Let's pray together. God in heaven, send now again the very Holy Spirit who lives and dwells in our hearts, but ignite in us a longing to hear from your word. Because as you've told us, this word is a lamp unto our feet. It is the light to our path. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you will open our ears and our eyes, our minds, because they can get very dull from living in our world, and so we need the sharpness of this moment. So refresh us in this time as we sit at the feet of Jesus and learn again from his word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand once again as we listen to God's word. We do this every Sunday. We stand as a way of honoring this word for us that comes from God to us. Psalm 72. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. He will be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days, the righteous will flourish. Prosperity will abound till the moon is no more. He will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The desert tribes will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Saba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given him. Many people, may people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. Let grain abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. Let its fruit flourish like Lebanon. Let it thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. All nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And this concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated. May we be blessed as we spend some time together here in this wonderful psalm. Well, I realize my voice gets a little tired out not having preached for a couple Sundays, but it's really good to be with you again this morning. And as I was preparing this week, my mind went back because my family were blessed to spend some time out west. And I was thinking a little bit about that this week. And I remembered when I was, I think it was in fourth or fifth grade, I attended a small Christian school. It was small in that time. And the school decided to install a brand new playground. Now, I thought about that playground because I'm guessing they probably wouldn't install something similar today because it would be considered hazardous. But there were some epic things about this playground set. There was the wooden bridge that was made of a lot of steel cables, so sharp things there too, you know. But we would run across this bridge and try to not toss our cookies as we were doing so. There was a great great big wall of rope that, I mean, you would get slivers in your hands from that rope, but you would try to climb it as fast as your friends or faster. There were tunnels to go through and slides and swings and all that kind of stuff. But the reason I thought about this playset was not because of the playset, because within about a week, most of my friends and I decided that we were going to play somewhere else. And that was on the massive pile of dirt that was just next to it that they had dug up to install this playground. And it wasn't impressive, probably, as I look at it now, but being in fourth or fifth grade, it was a mountain of dirt. And that is where we played King of the Hill. I don't know if young people know how to do this. But you know King of the Hill or King of the Mountain. We had different names for it, right? And the rules are simple, in case for those of you who don't know. The bell rings. First person on top of the hill is king, right? And the goal of everybody else from that moment on is to dethrone the king and become the king and then protect your throne at any cost. Usually it was a one-on-one thing and a dirty scrum. Sometimes it would be a team effort, though alliances are a tricky thing. Yeah, you got to be careful because it can only be one king, right? And that's where we spent most of our time. King of the Hill, King of the Mountain, you call it whatever you want, but it was an amazing game. And I thought of that this week in light of our psalm this morning because I wonder if that game taught us too many lessons that we've applied to life. What's the basic one? Well, he who is strongest is king. I should tell you, by the way, full disclosure, I was maybe 80 pounds wet in those days. I didn't stand long or often on the top. I had a good friend, his name was Gord, and Gord was built like an ox, and he was clearly the strongest among us, so he spent a lot of time on top of it, but I'm not bitter about that, right? The lesson of the hill is only the strongest are fit to be king. And lesson number two, few are king for long. Few. And it's awfully messy in order to get there. And the reality is that those lessons have really played out in history. Rarely with good results. But this morning we're talking about what does it mean to be a servant of King Jesus? Is he just a king on a hill that can be easily dethroned? Well, of course not. What does it mean to be a servant of the King Jesus? And that's what Psalm 72 really shows us this morning. So as we commit to following him, and if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, already in our service we've talked about the power of the cross of Christ, and by faith we receive it. And when you do, here's the full disclosure. You're called to follow him as king. What kind of king is he? What is his kingdom like? The main truth I want us to go from here this morning is that Jesus is the king that we need. Jesus is the king that we need. And that is why, long before Jesus came to this earth and established God's kingdom, he shows us and he showed his people the kind of qualities that we should expect in a king like him. And so we come to Psalm 72 this morning, and there's five qualities in it. But I want to first say something about this king deal. In the history of God's people, if you look in your Bible still open, you'll see that this is a psalm of Solomon. Solomon was the third king of Israel. There weren't always kings for God's people. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, that's when they first asked for a king. And you can read about this. They hadn't had a king, and they basically argued with Moses to God, we need a king in order to be like all the other nations of the world. We want a king that's going to lead us in battle. We want a king, essentially the king of the hill moment. We want a king who will stay on top of the hill and keep us there. Here's a quick summary of that passage. God warned them. He says, number one, I warn you because by asking this, you're rejecting me, he says, as your king. And the second warning he gives them is this. Every king, this is a summary, every king will fail you. Every king is going to fall short of the perfect king. And if you spend time in the Old Testament, you see that that is absolutely true. There were some good kings, but there were a lot of bad ones. Even now, as we look at Psalm 72, this is of Solomon. He's king number three. But if you look at king number one, Saul was the first king, and his kingship was a mess. David then becomes the next king, far from perfect, though he was a man after God's own heart. And now we have Solomon, who as you should know, and history should know as well, because of what he did, he asked for wisdom. Remember, God said, I'll give you anything you want. He asked for wisdom, and Solomon was the wisest of them all next to Jesus. But even Solomon fell short. In fact, he fell really short. And under his rule, the nation of Israel began to splinter and disintegrate. In fact, after his death, it just fell all to pieces. There's something about the saying, as goes the king, so goes the people. And that's a great faith statement too. As goes King Jesus, so should go the people. And we're going to look at that this morning because we're going to see that God inspired Solomon to write Psalm 72. I don't know when it was written in his lifetime. I'm going to presume it was written before things fell apart for Solomon. And I wish, well, this is wishfulness. We could wish he had remembered what God told him in Psalm 72. The first thing I say about this is if we read Psalm 72, it shows us very clearly that where earthly powers fall short, and they fall short, in the realm of the Christian faith, because we know Christ is king, we always have one who will not, and that is Jesus. Should we trust him? Yes. Should we follow him? Yes. But in the midst of it, it's a simple reminder here, maybe more so in the United States, but having spent some time in Canada, you know, it's just as crazy there politically as well. But it's just a reminder that we don't put our trust in powers and authority of this world as followers of Christ. We need them. The Belgic Confession tells us that we need human authority so that lawlessness may be restrained. We need it. We need it so that, as the confession goes on to say, that everything may be conducted in good order among human beings. So I'm not anti-authority. I'm not anti-whatever system we're in, whether American or Canadian. Look, but Psalm 72, we're talking now to the body of Jesus Christ. Psalm 72 reminds us that my ultimate hope, security, assurance, peace, as a follower of Jesus Christ, as those who belong to Jesus, isn't in an earthly throne, but in the true King. So let's look at him. Psalm 72, here are some of the qualities that describe Jesus as King and his kingdom. The first is this: his rule is righteous. His rule is righteous. The opening verses of Psalm 72. Here's Solomon saying, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wishing maybe that he had lived better into it. I don't know. But every judgment of the true King is righteous. No exceptions. That's quite a standard. It's not hard for us to see that that is not the reality we meet in the earthly political or government or authority realms, let alone even in our homes. And this is a big deal. But I want to give fair warning this morning. Faith knows this to be true, that Christ's rule is righteous. The thing is, faith may not always see it. And this is just a pastoral sort of segue for a moment. But only faith, though it knows to be true, even when it cannot see it, still clings to it. And here's what I mean by that. Jesus as King rules with righteousness, even when we don't know how it's working. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 8. It's a familiar passage for many who know Scripture even just a little bit. And he says there that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Part of believing that well in the midst of wherever part of your story in life in, you are in, is the simple point that that means that his rule, his governance, his sovereignty, you can use interchangeably these words, it's always right. It's always righteous. Even when there are moments when we wonder, how in this moment, God, are you being righteous? Yet faith trusts. The King and his quality, as Solomon describes here in these opening verses, it tells us that we ought to put our trust in the King, even when maybe we can't see it, because his rule, his reign in your life and in my life, now we believe a royal psalm, Psalm 72, ultimately points us to Christ. His rule is righteous. It is good. And it will always be good. And it will always be for our good in the face of every diagnosis and every distress and every distraction, and yes, in the midst of every joy and blessing and triumph as well. His rule is good. Do you believe that? Because we need to. And when you come to Christ, this becomes a fundamental truth about this journey of being a subject of the King. To believe his rule is always righteous. So there's the first quality, and I just encourage you maybe to write that down on the back of the bulletin, the sermon notes section, his rule is righteous. And this week, think, man, where do I need to be trusting God more that his rule truly is good in some part of my life? Let's look at the second one. When it comes to the kingship of Jesus, which is really about the King who is Jesus, his rule is not only righteous, his reign is endless. It's really picking up on some of the words of Psalm 72. His reign is endless. Obviously, we don't live in those days, but we live in these days. And my wife and I sometimes talk about this. You know, the dishwasher that was in our house when we bought the house, it lasted even long after we bought the house. It must have been 30 years old. We've been through three dishwashers since. And that's not because I'm loading it badly, though I don't rinse them off as well as I should. Right? But things don't last, right? That's my point I'm simply making here, is that we're surrounded by things that don't seem to last. And the serious note, sometimes it's relationships. Sometimes it's our job. Often it's everyday appliances. And it's tempting to think that that's how everything is. Nothing lasts. And the psalmist says this about Jesus. That's not true. His reign is endless. And faith looks to Christ, and therefore it sings. In the midst of, and this is pastorally applicable all the time, when things are in the valley for us, that doesn't mean his reign is any less pointless. It's endless. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a great preacher from many years ago, and he says this, and this is the main kind of point here. He says, we see on the shore of time the wrecks of Ottomans, the wrecks of Caesars, the relics of Mughals, and the last remnants of the Ottomans, Charlemagne, Maximilian, Napoleon, how they flit like shadows before us. They were and are not, but Jesus forever is. In our world of things not lasting, what a source of peace. What a source of security. And there's so much application about living boldly for the King, but if his reign is endless, there's nothing that's going to disrupt it, nothing that's going to derail it, nothing that's going to dismiss it. It's just endless. So we go there, and we follow the one who was always going to be King from now into eternity. Again, write that down, right? His reign is endless. What does that mean for me this week? As I might be discouraged or suffering with some struggles or wondering about things, what does it mean that Christ will always be on his throne? Always, 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 always. What security that gives me? Let's look at the next one. The third quality of kingship here in Psalm 72, his realm is boundless. Again, these are just picking up on really phrases within these verses of Psalm 72. His realm is boundless. If there's peace in his reign, if there's security in its endlessness, then I believe here is an immeasurable hope when we think about the boundless measure of Jesus' authority. I'll get back to what I mentioned earlier, which was Abraham Kuyper, a 19th century theologian and politician, well known within Reform circles, in particular maybe the Christian Reformed Church, but he famously said this once. He says, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence. That's why I thought of it, because we talk about the boundless realm of kingdom. There's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Now, I share that just simply as a way of being impacted again about how every part of what we do when we belong to Christ and live in submission to him and give glory to the Father, all of it matters. Whether you're changing diapers or changing jobs, whether you're teaching or living in the trenches, what the point is that there's all of it is the boundless extent of his realm. And he's calling us into it. He's calling us to live into the moments that we have, whether we're 17 years old or 97 years old. The key is it all belongs to him. And by effect, that means that we therefore ought to live boldly. I mean, if it all belongs to him and all we're doing is meant for him, then it means we ought to be bold in making our allegiance to him clear. Now, clearly that can be costly. There are some in our world today for whom a costly discipleship to the boundless impact of Christ's rule and reign, it means everything. They could lose everything. But we have to measure that. What does it mean for us today? And the reality, because it comes at a cost, it must come at a cost to do something in the assurance that it still matters to him. Because his mercy is boundless too, you know. Not just his rule, but his mercy and his grace and his strength to those who are suffering. And if it comes to us, and Lord willing it doesn't, although I should tell you that often faith shines at its best, it's the hardest to do. But when we live in the boundless realm, understanding of the ultimate work of Christ as King over everything, then we should be a little more encouraged, a little more bold, a little stronger in our convictions, a little sure of our certainties. the boundless realm of Christ. And so Solomon's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he's raising up a vision for the people. Because as goes the king, so goes the people. And what we've seen so far is his rule is righteous, his reign is endless, his realm is boundless. And now let's move to the fourth one. And yes, there's some alliteration in all of this. I couldn't help myself. His rescue is filled with compassion. In other words, it's not self-serving. I go back to my days in fourth or fifth grade in King of the Hill or King of the Mountain. It was not a compassionate, expansive motion there. It was ruthless. And so much of our world represents that sort of mentality. It was one against one. I grew up saying, it's a dog-eat-dog world, and I'm wearing milk-bone underwear, pal. Right? That was the culture. But here, let me tell you about the rescue of this king, why he does it. It is compassion-driven. He rescues because of his love for us. He rescues because he's full of compassion toward those who are lost. As Jesus once said to the people, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And he wept for them. In a world that is harsh, that lives a king of the hill sort of mentality, king of the mountain methodology, in a world that tends to use people for selfish gain, and that by nature isn't kind or gentle or compassionate, Christ is the opposite as our king. Another way of saying that is simply, as you and I are going through our week this week, because we live under the rule and reign of Christ, we know he cares. He cares. In the words of, I don't even know if it's politically correct to say this anymore, but I'll say it. In the words of that wonderful children's song, red and yellow, black and white, we are precious in his sight. We live in a cruel world. What a wonder it is to think about the compassion of Jesus, the King, who doesn't rule ruthlessly, but with mercy, to carry the weak, to lift up the brokenhearted, or as the prophet Isaiah says, a bruised reed, right? A broken reed he will not bruise, right? This is the wonder of Jesus, the King, who comes to us and rescues us by mercy and holds us close to the heart of the Father. And it's wonderful. I mean, we wouldn't know it apart from him. But he wants to do something for us, and he did something for us, and he became the great shepherd of the sheep, became the Lamb of God who died on the cross to lift us up out of our sin. His rescue isn't driven by selfish motives, but compassion. Think about that for this week. Especially if you're struggling with a particular sin in your life and you're wondering, how can Jesus possibly want more of me? Why do you even want me? But remember that when it comes to his rule and reign in your life, and as we're surrendering to it, compassion is the heart of Jesus. Cling to that. Finally, let's look at the last one. Here's the final description of the kingly role in Psalm 72, which we rightly attribute to Jesus, and it's another alliteration. His royalty is transforming. His royalty is transforming, because the fact of the matter is, and if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, or you know people who are not followers of Christ in your life, remember that there's a sweetness of the gospel that's supposed to be emanating from those who know Christ. It's transforming. And those who've seen it, those who've tasted it, those whose life has been regenerated by the gospel, the thing is we find out we don't want it to end. We want more of it. And the psalmist here in these last closing verses really touches on that. We want more blessings. We want the richness. We want the flowing in of what God's grace does. And while kingdoms rise and fall all around us, and corporations and companies and all that stuff, we crave more of his blessings. That's really what Solomon touches on here in verses 15 to 17. It's the sense in which, as Paul says in Ephesians 3, when you come under the lordship of Christ and the rule of reign of King Jesus, we come to the one Paul describes as able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And that's what we long for. And that's in many ways the heart of the gospel again. But through the work of Christ as Savior and now as King, we realize we get what we do not deserve. Thanks be to God. And I long for more of it. I long for more peace and more hope and more security and more courage and more faith. And this is the transforming power of the royalty of Christ. And as we professed earlier in the Heidelberg Catechism, and I love that little phrase, we do his will without any back talk. Because that's, we don't want to back talk him. We want to just listen to him. And by the power of the Holy Spirit and work in you and work in me, I hope this becomes a greater reality, that our sanctification journey shows the blessings of these last few verses in Psalm 72. But it's not actually where it ends. Take a look with me now at the last closing. It's a doxology. So Solomon, somewhere in his career as king and the wisest person ever, filled by the Holy Spirit, inspired to write these words, gives us these five qualities of the good and right king. And he ends with a doxology. Why would he do that? Well, I'd argue here again this morning that if you know the five things about Christ, praise will happen. It will. And it's right for it to happen. Praise be to the one who fills the whole earth with his glory. Isn't that wonderful? Right here at the end of Psalm 72. And now that's God's invitation. If you're wondering what to do with Psalm 72, here it is. Go out with praise. Because if you know this Christ, the King whose rule is righteous, whose reign is endless, whose realm is boundless, whose rescue is driven by compassion, whose royalty transforms us with blessings beyond counting, then let praise come from your lips. I wonder what it'll look like for you and me this week to live in the joy of Christ the King. In a moment, we're going to sing a wonderful song, Crown Him with Many Crowns. The second part of the verse, first verse says this, and we can live into this. Awake, my soul, and sing. Of him who died to be your Savior and your matchless King. That's Psalm 72. Your matchless King through all eternity. Make no mistake, the kingdom of Jesus is here. It's here. One day, someday, soon, it will be all in all. Lord willing, that happens soon. Until then, I simply remind you of what we professed in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 48 and 49 this morning, that we embrace him every day as the King we need. That through the Holy Spirit at work in us, that we will do the will here on earth of the Father as it is being done in heaven by Jesus. And then the phrase of the catechism says, help us, Father, to reject our own wills, to obey yours. Help us to carry out the work we are called to as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. All because we know Christ is the King we need, and he is the King that God gives us. All praise to him, all allegiance to him, all joy in knowing him. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, so often the King of the Hill game is played out in our hearts and lives and is our world today. But as Psalm 72 comes to us, we pray it would reorient how we see the way things ought to be. That we are ruled by one who is righteous. His reign is endless. His realm is boundless. His rescue is driven by compassion. His royalty, it transforms us. And therefore, we can go with joy and praise back into the world this week. In a moment, we'll sing this marvelous hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Help us to embrace this truth. We may live well for Christ in the days to come. We ask this in His name. Amen.